and read together from Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his father and his mother, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be taken, and if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, and it shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, neither put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood or the life of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled with linen and woolen come upon thee. And whoso lieth carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor forget, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven. When ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to the praise of the Lord withal. And the fifth year shall ye eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall ye use enchantment or observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings to your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old men and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born unto you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, that we bless you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And every one of you shall know how to possess his vessel of sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, the God who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But his touching brotherly love ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them from which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to them the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Well, haven't we already been well edified, and we've been called to put our good foot forward, our gentle foot forward. I was just impressed with the thought as our brother went through those couple of verses where gentleness was included, and it's right there in the middle. Just right in the middle is gentleness, right in the middle of my heart, right in the middle of my speech, right in the middle of my thoughts. Every moment of every day. We've been called to put our gentle foot forward. You know, as a child is drawn, gentleness has a way of drawing us toward of drawing someone toward us or us being drawn toward them because we like a gentle spirit. Isn't it amazing when we go and we meet people and we just see, we can experience and we have that feeling that there's a gentle spirit within them and it draws us to them. Yet Satan, as Brother Chris said, wants to put fightings and disputes between us to separate us and to push us apart. We've been called to an enthusiastic coming forward. And how did he say that? He said actively and enthusiastically pursuing this thing of gentleness. I don't know how it is for you. It doesn't come natural for a man sometimes. But what I was going to say is a child is drawn to their mother. There's a special gentleness that a mother has that a father does not sometimes. And we can see it and we observe it as the children go that way. They gravitate towards that gentle spirit that mother offers to them. And I want to bless you mothers in that. It's an internal thing. And you exhibit that well, and it's good for us who are not as gentle to observe and learn as we see that take place. I want to read the 95th hymn. It's one verse. And I trust that this is our prayer as we go forward through this service. I'm going to read it. Gentle Savior, gracious Master, hear thy faithful people pray. We've prayed and we trust that he has heard our prayers, and I trust that you are continuing to pray as we go through this meeting. Be thou still, and it says their intercessor. I want to say our. Be thou still our intercessor. Guide us safely in the way. Do you notice this little hymn implores none other than Jesus Christ, gentle Savior, the person and the being of Jesus Christ? That's what we want this morning. That's what we desire this morning. I, along with my brother, as I read the 19th chapter of Leviticus, I recognized that there's way more there. We're only going to scratch the surface, and we're not really particularly preaching from Leviticus 19, but there's a few thoughts that we might glean there. But if we could recognize, as our brother had shared with us a few weeks ago, our focus is on God and God's holiness and who he is, the character of God, and how he presents that to us and calls us to live within those confines of who he desires us to be. And I think it's 14, maybe 15 times he says, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. And that should be first and foremost in our minds. That's why we're here. Because he is God. He is God of all. He is God of the universe. He is God of this congregation. He is God of this message. And may he receive the glory for it. I believe we are primed and we are prepared to go into worship. We spent some time singing this morning. We spent some time singing and praying. We've already heard from God's word, and encouragement was made there. I put a title to this little message, and I've entitled it, it's two words, abounding love. Abounding love. And I just want to go back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and reiterate the third verse. It says, remembering without ceasing. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We spoke about hope. We've spoken about that faith. And today, the Lord being our helper, I trust that we can speak about that love. And that's not just any love. Love is one of those words that's probably the most, maybe, well, I can't say it other than an observation. It appears to be one of the most misconstrued, misunderstood, and misrepresented words in the English language. And I'll not be able to do it justice to unsort all that for us. But I believe the word of God is clear that we are called to this thing called love and we are to abound in it. It's putting our foot forward. It's being willing and sometimes being vulnerable in all that. Back in the in-gathering hymn, I'm going to reread that verse that we read, 245. Our God is love. That's our source. Our God is love and all his saints, his image bear below. We are called to live in the image of God Almighty. We were created in his image. Why wouldn't we want to? Why wouldn't it be necessary to live and represent him while here below? The heart with love to God inspired. An inspired God inspires our hearts. God drives our hearts. God fills our hearts with this thing called love. With love to man will glow. And I would like to say it like this. With love to man will grow. Abounding love is a love that grows, that it's expanding, that it's overflowing and pouring out from our lives. And I believe that's what God desires for us as we go forward. I'm going to give some brief definitions of three, maybe four Greek words that have to do with love. They're not all found in the Bible, but the sentiments of them are. The first one is eros. Eros love is a physical type of love, yet it's a God-given love. And if you go back and look at that, that was one of the Greek gods, the god of love and sexual things. And that distorts it, probably. Yet God is the God of all those things. And he's given them to man and woman and to operate in them. It's pro-life. It's about intimacy and expression of physical, maybe even sensual intimacy between a man and a woman. And again, I must say, it is distorted in the world that we live in. But God blesses it and God encourages it between a husband and a wife. The second is filio love. Filio love is a friendly type of love. A love that is shared. It's an affection between brothers, between sisters, between mankind. Filio, a brotherly love. The word Philadelphia, I think, comes from that word filio love. It's a love that has commitment one toward another. And I trust that we have that commitment from our hearts toward each other here. We can in no way touch every heart and every person in the world. But the people that we do meet, we can extend a committed love to express the love of God with them. The next one is agape love, and that is an affection or a benevolence that's God-given and God-required. God desires that we would share this highest form, this spiritual love, from our hearts, from our beings. And if we can umbrella all those loves below that agape love, God will be honored and glorified. There's another word I came across, and I think we'll see it here if you look it up in the Strong's, and it's agapeo, which is love in a social or moral sense. And I think the best I can see, agape and agapeo are maybe one's a noun and one's a verb. I did some reading on it, and some people would say they're completely different. I wasn't able to differentiate that. God is love, and under that, he has a way of bringing things to his purpose and to his glory. Love is given. Certainly God has given us love. It's meant to be received. And we receive God's love in faith. When we say, yes, Lord, we want to follow you, we are saying we accept the love that you sent for us. And out of that, we're called to reciprocate that love on a level among mankind. And I believe we can see that unfold as we go through this. Now, I want to back up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I kind of wondered when I went through 1 Thessalonians 3, why I didn't finish the chapter. I don't know if I forgot, But I realized later that I didn't touch on the last three verses. But somehow, right now, it seems most fitting to pick up right there. And maybe that's why they were forgotten. I can accept that. I just want to start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm going to go down through these verses, verse by verse, like we've done the previous few chapters. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Remember, the Apostle Paul was looking to come back and meet this young fledgling church that he had planted there some years earlier, or maybe months earlier. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The Apostle Paul says, I have loved you. I have showed you how to love. And I just call you to have increase. I call you to be abounding in this love that I've taught you in. Toward one another. Increase. To make more of. To increase in volume, in quantity, in quality maybe. Calls for an increase, and he calls for an abounding love. Abounding is overflowing. That fills us up. That there's enough and to spare. And there's some and then some there. Do we have that and then some love that we can share with our families, with our brothers and sisters, with the community that we live in? Because it can be effective. Abounding love. I'd like to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Thinking about this abounding love. Verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And he doesn't stop there. This love is to abound in knowledge. He says this love is to abound in the things that we recognize. Recognizing that God is the creator of all good things. Also recognizing that Satan taints and distorts all things good to his glory. It's knowledge. It's recognition. And we're called to abound in love. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And he goes on, he says that your love may abound more and more in judgment. In judgment, in discernment, in the perception as we look out into the world. Brother Chris said he called us to this, what was the word he used? Tolerance. But he warned us tolerance isn't about accepting everything that comes along. Brother and sister, we are sinners saved by grace. How are we any different? God may be calling these people that are off in left field to a closer walk. And he may be using you and I to do that. Judgment, discernment, and perception. Understanding where someone's at and meeting them where they are maybe. That ye may, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. There's a lot of things in this world that are begging and screaming for our approval. And you notice the voices that are the loudest, they want to be approved, they want to be heard, it seems like, sometimes. And this calls for a special discernment. Approve wisely, I believe, is what the apostle is saying. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve those things that are good. He goes on, he says, that ye may be sincere. He is looking for sincerity, that our love would teach us this thing called sincerity. Sincerity, I looked that word up and it says, judged by sunlight. I thought that was interesting. Really, what I think that's saying, it's casting light on a situation. It's showing it as it is, pure or impure, Sincerity is about being genuine, about being pure. This morning, as the light rays were coming across the mountain, it just made me think about God's faithfulness. One more day. As I began to see the darkness fade away and the light crept over the, up on the horizon, one more day. It says, day unto day declareth speech. I think that's how it says it. And there's a revealing, or there's a bringing forth night under night of knowledge. Sincerity, judged by sunlight. I thought that was interesting. How sincere am I in my love? How sincere am I in my walk? How sincere am I in my gentleness? He goes on and says, and without offense until the day of Christ. Without offense, not leading or being led into sin. This love that we're called to is without offense. This love is pure. This love is that is holy. And we read about that in Leviticus chapter 19, I think verse 2. It says, I am holy. God says, I am holy. That's my words. And we might get to that a little later. Verse 11, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness. We can read about the fruit of the Spirit, and we like to do that. That's a pleasant thing to keep in our mind. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Something that is righteousness has equity, is equitable. It's talking about equitable character. And I would like to unpack that word just a little bit. If you own a building that's worth $200,000 and you owe $50,000 on it, you have $150,000 of equity in that building. You claim that portion of it. The fruits of righteousness are that of equitable character. That you own that is right and good, that is solid, that has value, and will bring a return. And he goes on and says, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. All of this is with a purpose. This love that we are living in, that we are to exhibit, has an end and a purpose. Unto the glory and praise of God. That's what it's about. Not only here, but one day when we meet God face to face in heaven, it's for His praise, it's for His glory. That's what will be found doing there, loving Him, and I believe loving each other, however that shapes up. Now there's a contrast to this, and I want to go back in Romans chapter 1. As we said, this thing of love, this thing of honoring God in every respect, it is tainted by evil. Romans chapter 1, we'll start at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Remember, we're called to love, to abound in love in knowledge. And here is the opposite, the contrast to the fullest. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Filled with all unrighteousness. The exact opposite of what we are called to here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, born out of love. At least with the ingredients of love. Filled with the fruits of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, we are called to love judgment, to make right decisions, who are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have the pleasure in them that do them. The warning is for us to keep away from evil, not find any pleasure there, because that scripture is against us as well. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There is an end to all this. And the latter part of this chapter that our brother Lloyd read to us so nicely speaks about that end, that time when Christ will come and take his people home. And I'll just say right now, we're not going to get into that part, that verse 13 and on. We'll save that for another session. To the end, he may establish your hearts. To the end that he might set them firm. He might confirm our hearts unblameable in holiness. Unblameable in holiness. Holiness is physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. That's the root word of that word, holiness. I think that's holy. And we heard this morning how God is holy. And if you go back and look at that chapter that was read this morning, it parallels so well with those Ten Commandments that were carved in the stone that Moses brought off the mountain for the people, for God's people. And you can see that there as it unfolds in that beautiful language of that chapter. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. There is a purpose, there is an end, there's an end goal that one day we meet God in heaven. Unblameable. And we have the avenue of prayer. We have the avenue of forgiveness. We have the avenue of repentance to send our sins before us. And God, in Jesus Christ, in his grace and his gentleness, he can take that and he can take it to the Father, and our sins can be forgiven. Let's sing together hymn number 237. And we're thinking about this abounding love. Abounding love that we so desire. 237, love is the golden chain that binds believers all in one. And he's an heir of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. The kiss of peace to each we give, a pledge of Christian love. In love, while here on earth we'll live, in love we'll dwell above. Abounding love. Now let's look at this fourth chapter that our brother read to us. Verse 1. Furthermore, you know, there's a lot of themes maybe you can choose out of a given chapter. And it might be the theme of holiness that you see here. It might be the theme of purity that you see here. But I have chose today to use the theme of love, and I believe holiness and purity, love embraces all of that. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God. So ye would, here's the word, abound more and more, so that ye would have plenty, so that you would know how to walk, so that others around you might see your walk and be blessed in that, and that plenty, that extra might spill over. And today I would call that abounding love. Called to carry ourselves in a way that pleases God. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. Evidently, that short while when the apostle was there in Thessalonica before he got chased out of town, he gave them a lot of good, solid, truthful, scriptural teaching. And we don't know what all that was, but we get glimpses by the little hints of sentences that are brought up here. And he talks about these commandments that he gave them. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is a holiness word. It's called to be set apart, called out, separated unto. There's a lot of things in this world that want to suck us in. And they want to draw our attention away, and they do that to me too. And if we allow it, this thing called election year can do the same thing to us, because there's so much bizarre things going on, and it grabs our attention, does it not? I'm not saying it's wrong to know what's going on. But we are called to live a separated life, separated unto God. And he goes on, he says, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, we talked about that word eros. And I believe if that word fits in here, it fits right here. We are called to a holy life, to a pure life, to a love that honors one another. And I don't know what all was going on here, but evidently the Apostle Paul thought it needful to put this down in a letter to them. And if this letter was written to us in 2024, it would probably, without a doubt, be needful to be put in here, because this thing is happening in a rampant measure in the world around us. And lest we find it, take it as a warning, I believe our hearts can be calloused. And we get this thing, love, all twisted up and turned around, and we turn it into something it's not. Abstain from fornication. And then while that's a pretty biblical word, it's nothing pretty about it. Really, it's sexual immorality. That's words that I think we understand today. But it can also take on the form of idolatry. When we put any, thou shalt have nothing else before me, God says. No molten image or no carved thing. We read about that this morning. I looked up this word in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and it says it this way: the incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman, and I would like to reverse that and say also a married woman with an unmarried man. Or maybe they're both unmarried. I think that pretty well says it. Criminal conversation. Criminal conduct. I believe that's what it says. Against God's law. And we're called to abstain from that kind of, the world would call it love. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's that word sanctification again. Sanctification, set apart, glorifying God with our being. Would know how to possess his vessel. If you possess something, you take ownership of it. You take control of it. If you possess a piece of land, it is in your name. Your body is in your name. Your vessel is in your name. But I also want to go a little farther. This thought of vessel also in the Strong's, it says specifically a wife is contributing to the usefulness of the husband. So husbands, we are called to possess our wives in a scriptural manner. We're not lords over them. We're called to love them like Christ loved the church. He laid down his self for his bride, the church. I've said this before, when you go down through a chapter, you can't skip over much. You just take it as it comes. So I think we're blessed by that, I believe. I hope we are, to take it as it comes. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, the possession, taking control of the whole being. The vessel speaks of something that is contained, the container, the containment of whatever that is that's in your heart. If we're honest, there's desires in our heart. God has given us this thing in our heart. We learn to look at things. We learn to interact through looking and hearing and smelling, all through our senses. And they might stimulate some kind of desire that needs to be acted on, either positive or negative. And remember, we were called to abound in love and justice, in knowing how to discern the right from the wrong, in having the knowledge of what is the difference. Because this world around us would tell us everything's just fine. Just accept it for what it is. Tolerate it. If you want to look at it, the farther side, the opposite side of tolerance, just accept it and move on, is what the world wants to say. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel through sanctification, setting apart, and honor, and honoring that vessel. Be it your own body, every person in here isn't married. And they're not called to that, but be it your own body, be it your spouse. There's a sanctification, there's an honor that is meant to be given, and it's godly love. Verse 10, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Not having passionate evil desires. My Bible has a footnote that says it's the passion of lust. And I believe that says it well. Again, back at the Webster's 1828 says concupiscence is, the Latin is to covet or lust after, to desire or covet. And then it says lust, unlawful, or, and this is the words I want, irregular desire. I want us to remember that. Irregular desire of sexual pleasure. In a more general sense, the coveting of carnal things, and again, this word is irregular, or an irregular appetite for worldly goods, the inclination to unlawful employments. 1828. I wonder what that word would be spelled out. I didn't even look what Google said about that. Romans 7 verse 8 says, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All manner of irregular desire. All manner of irregular appetite. And you can let your mind go, and that's just how it is. Sin breeds sin. Lies breed lies. And breed more lies. I had a little quote that I came across recently something about when you throw away truth, all you have left is lies. And just let that sink in a little. When you get rid of all the truth, all you have left is lies, and one lie begets another lie. And I think we see that in the economy around us. Loose tongues and loose language that just says what's on someone's mind. This thing, we are called against this thing, this desire or longing for that which is forbidden. The world calls it love. God calls it sin. Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the love is because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. Nobody has the right to overreach and to be covetous of what is not yours. Yet it happens. And it can happen in our hearts, and it can happen in our beings if we don't guard against it. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any way. Well, think about that on the heels of fornication and lust of concupiscence. How that just works. When there's unfaithfulness in a spouse, and then there's anger in the other spouse toward that spouse. And it's a vicious cycle. It's like a lie covering a lie. And the Bible says here, Paul says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord is the righter of all wrongs. And I believe this warning is both to the offender and the offended. Because too many times we want to take someone's sin where we've been hurt, and we want to hurt them back. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we might not see that vengeance meted out in our lifetime. But God knows. God knows the heart. And God knows the process. I will repay, saith the Lord. God is the avenger for both the offended and the offender. As we also forewarned you and testified. Again, evidently Paul had already told them this stuff. But he felt it needful to come back and revisit it. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. And I think we've talked about enough about uncleanness. God has not called us to uncleanness. Actually, there's a couple of verses I want to go to before we get there. I think I mentioned it. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. At least two times it says there. One time it says, wives, reverence your husband. I believe that is one of the deepest forms of love that can be exhibited between a husband and a wife. Love and reverence. And he goes on and he says that in that same chapter that a man should leave his father and mother, and the two of them will be joined together and they become one flesh. And the next verse says something about this is a great mystery. And those things that once were wrong and called sin became okay, became blessed of God. And your love takes on a new sense. It takes on a new meaning. It takes on godly meaning with God's blessing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. In conjunction with these last three or four verses, or two or three verses we were in, I just want to read this. Marriage is honorable in all, or for all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will avenge those who sin against him. That's a promise that he gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is not a marriage seminar, but it's fitting with the subject, I believe. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Remember that word benevolence? Agape love is that of benevolence. Do love. And likewise, also the wife unto her husband. This is a reciprocated love between a husband and a wife and a husband. And this isn't anything new, but I think it behooves us to hear it again. That the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Remember this possession of your vessel. Verse 5 says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be for consent for a time. Don't deprive each other from each other. Except it be content with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. For your incontinency. For your inability to maybe control yourself. The call is to love each other. Now let's go back to Thessalonians, where we were at. We're going to have to move along here. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us unto purity, unto cleanliness. And he says that, you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 or 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we read about it there in Leviticus 19, the second verses. You can go back. I'm not going to go there. Verse 9, verse 8, he that hath despiseth not man, but God, whom hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The rejection to this kind of teaching is not against man. The Apostle Paul is putting this out here, and he says, if you reject it, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. Because I'm speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's possible that men are speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And you're not rejecting them per se, you're rejecting God in his calling us to love and purity and holiness in our lives. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. What does brotherly love look like? You can go back in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and David and Jonathan. Jonathan gave David his implements of war. He gave him his outfit, I think. And they became bonded as two brothers, yet they weren't brothers in the flesh. A picture of brotherly love. John 15 and 13, I have this down. Well, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We know this stuff. Jesus says, I have loved you, and that's how I want you to implement your love one toward another. 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? For his friends, for his brothers, for his sisters. And who is a better friend, who is a better brother, who is a better sister that you know than the one sitting in this room who will come here and worship with you on a regular basis? That can go out and that can expand into throughout our fellowship, into adjoining fellowships and among the Christian community at large. But who better do you have to interact with this filial love, this brotherly love, than those sitting in this room who you worship with and you've come to know so fondly? Brotherly love. He he says, touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. They have this thing figured out. Yet he felt necessary to write it down because he said, you are taught of God. God has taught you and is teaching you and will do the same for each one of us in this room if we'll listen for his voice. That gentle, still small voice that God speaks through his Holy Spirit. But it might take some quieting of ourselves to get there. John chapter 6. Not sure what I had referenced there, but we'll look at it. Oh yeah. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father hath sent me, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thinking about being taught of God. It is written in the prophets that they will be taught of God. Every man before that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. God is teaching, God is drawing men and women to his cause, to his kingdom, calling us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. You can take a look at Proverbs 3 and 32 and 18 and 24 if you care to. And it speaks, I think 3 and 32 talks about this Father's drawing love. We are drawn of the Spirit. And we are called to quench not the Spirit. The call is that we would respond, and you are responding, you have responded, and I want to bless you in that, and I believe the scripture does that here as well. Matthew 22 and 37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Everything is born out of these two commandments. Whatever God has for us to learn and to live by, it's based on this thing of love. Loving God first and loving our neighbors, loving each other, loving our brothers. Abounding love. Is it necessary? Is it needful? Verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And I believe I see in you doing it to all the brothers and sisters of Mount Zion. And I trust you find it in yourself to do it to all the brothers and sisters, to share this brotherly love with all the brothers and sisters in New Conference. And I trust you find it in your heart to do it with all, to have this brotherly love with all the brothers and sisters in the church at large. It's going to take the love of knowledge and the love of justice to get there. I believe it will. Which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more, even though you got this good thing going on. He is calling for an increase. That's how God works. He doesn't stop with just one bit of fruit or two apples or three. He wants increase. We put seeds in the ground and we expect an increase. We expect them to come forth and to grow. I heard a little story about a man who went jogging in the park on a Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning he'd go jogging in the park and he saw this lady over by the lake, and she had a little cage, and he was always curious what was going on. So he went over and he inquired. He's like, what are you doing there? And she had three turtles in the cage and one in her lap, and she was scrubbing the turtle's back with a brush. And he inquired, what's this all about? And she's like, well, I'm cleaning the turtle's back. And the young man's like, well, that seems kind of futile, because there's a lot of turtles out there and you're not going to make that much difference. And the lady's like, well, when you clean their back, it allows them to swim freer, and something to do with taking on heat, and their shell gets brittle. And there was a lot of things that went on in that story. I don't have it all. But I want us to get the point. And he said, I think that's kind of futile. You're kind of wasting your time. Isn't there something better to do? Because you're not really making much difference. She said, young man, I might not be making a difference in the world, but I'm making all the difference in his world. And make that application as you rub shoulders with those you rub shoulders with. And you think you're not making a difference, you're making a difference. And we don't have the ability to make a difference to the whole world, but we have the ability to make a difference in someone's world, in someone's life. And be that person. Be willing to be that person. Abounding love. He goes on, he says, that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Evidently, again, he has given them commandment to do this. Study. Study is an ambitious word. It's something you put yourself into. I know sometimes we're called to study and we don't want to study. But if we're going to glean anything, we're learning. It's an ambitious word. It's an ambitious effort to be quiet. That's what it says. Be ambitious about being quiet. Learn to be quiet. Learn to do your own business. Learn to mind your own business. Talk about gentle. Is that a picture of gentle? The person that's out and about and just being loud about everything and in everybody else's business is not a gentle spirit. That's not how I picture them. To work with your own hands. And then he goes on to verse 12 and says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Walk honestly, walk uprightly. Those that are without see what is going on in your life and my life. What is the observation? What is your observation? Are you abounding in love? What's God's observation? The question is, are we a provider or are we a consumer? Because others can see it. Do we provide love or we just consume love? I'll let us think about that. We're called to continue and to go forward and to love one another. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This love is not positional. This love is not situational. This love is authentic. This love is real. This love is from the heart. This love is from God. Abounding love. We can't keep others at arm's length and show them the love of Jesus Christ. We must remember how Jesus first loved us before we learn how to love others. The question is, are we failing each other or are we facing each other? That's two different directions. Are we loving like God loves us? The Bible says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. They're saying, what's the use? People want to throw up their hands. They say, where is the promise of his return? And impatience gets in the way. And love grows cold. Discouragement, discontentment, and distraction are tools of the devil. And he's good at it. And he desires that our love would grow cold. Today, can we kindle the fire of love? Can we have an abounding love that speaks to the world around us? And he goes on and he says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. A precious promise from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself. shall be saved. It's worth it. Abounding love is a choice. We have a choice in the matter. We have a choice in how we interact. Abounding love is submitted. Submitted to the biblical teachings that are here for us to learn from. And abounding love is committed. Committed to Christ. Committed to God, committed to Christ, and committed to one another. Yesterday, as I was studying, there I sat in my chair and my little granddaughter came up and in her gibberish language that she's learning, she grabbed up my hymn book and she walked around and she says, "Bible so, Bible so." For the benefit of the children, I think I would like to sing "Jesus Loves Me" right now. Can we be like those children? Can we be Bible so believers that abound in the love of Jesus Christ, that love abounds from our heart, that shares the love of Jesus Christ to the world? I commend us to the love of God right now.